That was so beautiful. Thank you. Oh, there's that other one over there, right? Okay. Thanks. Appreciate it. Thank you for sharing that. I mean, just, you know, when have you wondered when you read in Revelation that people from every tongue and tribe will be worshiping God? I think we're going to hear that one again one day. And hopefully then we can sing it with you. Are we all going to know each other's languages? I don't know how that's going to work, but it's going to be beautiful. Thank you so much. And Jim, thanks for that report. And I just want to echo again the things that God does, because I can tell some other stories here. Don't worry, Jenny, I won't tell on you. So, well, actually, my parents and Jenny's parents, Stan and Barbara Orth, your missionaries, they were really close friends as young couples at Reinhardt Bible Church in Dallas. Both Stan and my dad were in seminary at the time, and they did things like go dig for gold in Oklahoma and all these things that, you know, young couples do. I guess that's what they used to do. Anyway, there's all these stories that we have. So we used to, they got to Central America about 6 months after we did, and we used to visit each other a lot. So we've known the Orths for a long time. Later, I was at the seminary in Guatemala, as I mentioned before. I got my master's there, and Stan was one of my professors, invested in my life. But they were instrumental. He was a leader of a church there in Guatemala City. The church I was pastoring in Honduras partnered with that church. Jenny's parents, I guess they were there, but he wasn't in leadership anymore, to send a team to Albania that Gloria and I had the privilege of leading. And one of my best friends, he became one of my best friends, is from that church, Giovanni Najera. Giovanni came as a single guy in 2002, married one of the Albanian girls in our church, and now he's leading the work there in Albania. But as we talked about his preparation and going through that, I remember him saying that one of the classes that he took that most affected his life as he was preparing is Stan Orr's class on the spiritual life. And it just transformed and brought out all these new dimensions for him. And so you guys are having an impact in Albania because you invested in Stan and Barbara. See, you'd have never known that if I just didn't happen to come along. Isn't that really cool? You see what God does? And I just need to say, you guys know how to pick missionaries, okay? You got some great people that God's used. And I can't wait to get to heaven because of all the stories we're going to hear. You're kidding. I had no idea that happened. And occasionally God gives us some glimpses of that. So, boy, so much to talk about. So, I'm really having... Yes, right now. I didn't forget tonight. Okay, so we're talking about this journey that we're on. We're talking about Jesus as the camino, the way. And yes, he's the way to heaven, but he's also the way of mission. Because this life is about becoming more like Christ and letting his life flow through us to others, right? That's the missional journey that we're on. And so last night we looked at a 3D mission, how we communicate Christ, not just in black and white or monochrome, not just in color, but in 3D. And we saw from 1 Peter 2, the night before, we looked at our identity and missions as who we are, not just what we do. But we saw last night that there's three aspects to our mission. Was there anybody here besides our visitors that were not here last night? Is there anybody else? There are a few of you. Great. Well, see, that's why I didn't do it last night. This is why I could do my little show and tell. See, I got a show and tell. And so what we saw from 1 Peter is that our testimony, we communicate Christ in three ways. Who can help me? What are they? But I'm sorry, here's a little cultural thing. You gotta hear this, okay? When you hold up three fingers and say three, which ones do you hold up? Yeah, see, this is American. This is European, and this is Latin American. Okay, so I wasn't thinking, and I grew up in Honduras, I said three, you know, and I'd go, oops, wrong language. Three, okay? If I was in Europe, I'd have to go, is our sister from Germany here? Is she here tonight? All right, yeah, three, ask her if you do three like this in Germany. At least in Albania you did it in a lot of other places. Hey, sorry, that wasn't even in my script, okay? But there are three, okay, three. I got the right country. What are the three? Help me. Our words. We know that. We communicate with our words. We communicate God's words with our words. We communicate the excellencies. We communicate the truths of the gospel. But if all we do is talk, according to Scripture, we have a monochromatic message. It's not even in full color. Because we're actually communicating by more than just our words. What's the second area we saw in Scripture? Our walk, our lives, how we live. They're watching us. The world is seeing who we are and what we do. And we'll see that in the church in Antioch tonight and in here in just a few minutes. And what's the third way? Our works. Okay? Good works are prominent in Scripture. We tend to shy away from them because of the social gospel, because we think, no, salvation isn't by works. But we need to understand, let your light so shine before men when they see your good works. Okay? And it's in several places of Scripture related to our testimony, our works, how we transform society, how we're engaged in our society, doing good in the name of Jesus is a crucial part of our testimony. And all of those are equally important. So let me tell you a short story from Albanian history. Over 500 years ago, in the late 1400s, the Ottoman Turks started to advance on Europe. They came from what is modern Turkey today and were working their way west. Okay? And they began to take over nations. And Europe became very fearful. When they got to Albania, which is right across from Italy, it's just east of Italy, so they're working their way west toward Europe. There was a man by the name of Skanderbeg. And Skanderbeg realized something. At that time, like in a lot of Europe, there were city-states. Okay, so each city was its own, had its lord. He was kind of the king of the castle, and they had a castle on a hill, and that was the city-state. And so the Turks would come, and they would attack one, take it over, then they'd go to the next. Well, when they were coming, he realized that that was going to be their strategy. And so he got the 15 city leaders, the city kings together, and he said, if the Turks come and get us one at a time, they're just going to come and do that and break us so easily. The only way we can save ourselves from them is if we band together. Because then together, they can't break us. Okay? The strength in unity. Well, I want to propose to you that the same thing is true of our testimony. When we only talk, and we emphasize that a lot, and I'm not against words. Don't go saying I said don't talk, because I didn't. We do share the gospel. We share the excellencies of Jesus. But when that's all we do, our testimony is weak. And it's easy to break. It doesn't have the force and the power. Because the way God designed it is that our godly lives are shouting loudly the excellencies of Jesus. And the works of love that are well thought out and really have the best interests of others in mind. When those three are together, we have a cord of three strands or three sticks together that are a lot harder to break. So remember that. Okay? That is our 3D mission. Okay? So that's the review of last night. Now tonight, we're going to look at a travelogue. When I was a kid, and I bet you guys did this, Jenny, you used to drive down to Guatemala, right? And we would drive down to Honduras. In McAllen, Texas, we would stop. You had to buy insurance. Hey, did y'all do this? And so where would you go in McAllen to get insurance? Sanborns. Why? Because they had this great travelogue. And you would say, okay, we're going this route. We're going to go down through Tampico and Veracruz and across La Ventosa, all the route where we were going. And all through Mexico, he had this great guide. I loved it when I was a kid. I mean, it would be like every 2 or 3 kilometers or miles, I can't remember which it was in, but he would say, okay, up here on the right, there's this little restaurant in this town, and have a review. So it was like Yelp, okay? Except it was Dan Sanborn's guide. And so if you bought your insurance there, they'd put together a little packet for you, and you would have just this commentary. It was so fun. You discovered all these places you never would have. It was a travelogue, because he had been there, and he had checked all these places out. So we kind of want to do the same thing tonight. We've been talking about missional living. We've been talking that mission is a way of life. We've been saying that all of it, it's our identity. We are called to live on mission. We are called to make disciples. That's why we are here. Missionaries and pastors are not more called than anybody else. The Great Commission is for everyone. Everyone is commanded to make disciples as we go and going intentionally. Well, what does that look like? Sounds interesting, but is there a church that has actually done that and we can kind of follow their travelogue? How did they do this? Well, there just happens to be at least one. And we're going to open our Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 19 to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to look at the first few verses of chapter 13. And in this church, what we're going to see are characteristics of a church that journeys with Jesus on mission. Am I clicking the PowerPoint, or are you doing the PowerPoint clicking? Up there. Okay, you got it. Just follow me. Hang on. So if it says something different back there, it's his fault, okay? Just turn around and no. Acts chapter 11. But before we start reading tonight, we're going to pray first, okay? And I want to do something different tonight. I want you to pray with the person next to you. And just one of you simply pray that we would have our ears and hearts open and that the Spirit of God would be free to convict and guide and lead and encourage or whatever He needs to do in our hearts. Is that okay? Give us ears to hear this evening, Father, as we look at the church at Antioch. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what can we learn from this church? Well, let's start by reading Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who were scattered, there had been a persecution. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, kind of like they had done mostly in Jerusalem. Verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, or to the Greeks, to the non-Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus, or for Tarsus, to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So they were there for a whole year. They assembled the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, what can we observe? There's obviously a lot here. Let's just look at a few things. We're going to look at three now, and one we'll come back to at the end. The first thing I want to mention about a church that God uses in missional engagement is innovation. Innovation. Innovation is all over this text. First of all, there's the innovation of, get this, obedience. You know, sometimes the most innovative thing we can do is simply what God says, because nobody else is doing it. I mean, had not, what did he say in Acts 1:8 before he left? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, yeah, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Who was the gospel for? The Jews? Yes, but also for everybody else, right? Make disciples of what, he said a few days before? Of all nations. It's pretty clear, right? But somehow they just didn't get it. They were so Jew-centric. They're about my people. And their people were the Jews. They just didn't get it. Okay? And so there's these men that we don't even know their names. But as they go, they end up going to Antioch because of persecution. They had to get a job somewhere. Maybe they had a cousin there. Who knows why they went to Antioch? It was a big city. But they go there, and they did something really innovative. They obeyed God. And they actually talked about the salvation of Jesus Christ to non-Jews. Is there something obvious that we're not obeying because nobody else around us is either? Those are the things that the Spirit of God needs to teach us. Are we doing what we're doing just because that's kind of what everybody does? Or are we searching Scripture and finding areas that we need to innovate because we simply need to be obeying Scripture? Another innovation is the innovation of the funding model. How were these missionaries, in other words, they crossed a geographical barrier and they crossed cultural barriers to share the good news of Christ, right? How were they funded? Well, interestingly enough, it doesn't say, but as they were not sent by the churches. I mean, so what happens? In Jerusalem, they start persecuting people, beating them up, killing some of them. So what do the believers do? Man, if we want to live, we got to get out of here. And that's what God, I mean, God had told them to go everywhere. They didn't. So God says, well, I'll just send you a little persecution then. Maybe some of you will scatter then. And so where did they go? Well, if you had to leave Huntsville because of persecution, where would you go? Probably to somewhere you have a family or friends or, you know, somewhere that it was safe at the very least. And so they end up at Antioch for whatever reason. But they're not sent by the church with offerings. Life circumstances have taken them there, but they understand what we should all understand. We all live on mission. So from God's perspective, He may use a job change. He may use family problems. He may use stages of life to take you to places like Dallas, right? I mean, that's just what God does. He moves us around. But see, from God's perspective, it's not about that issue. It's not even about the persecution. It's about, I'm a God on mission. And I'm going to get my people to where I want them, and I'm going to use whatever means I want. Some may go with support, but some are going to go other ways, and they're just as much on mission. So here's an innovation, we can say, of a funding model, because it wasn't what we're going to see them do later with Paul. Although that had a different intentionality. Another innovation, the innovation of using current realities for God's purposes. So it gets back to what I was saying, where God is going to use immigration because He is a God that wants every nation, every tongue, every tribe to hear His word. Let me show you a chart. That means click. There it is. Oh, it didn't come out round. Oh, well. Sorry about that. It came out an egg instead of a round chart. But if you'll click on that a few times, if you see that website, global-migration.info, it's a fascinating chart, and you can click on each color, and it will tell you statistics. But what this shows is the movement. So if you go to the yellow one up kind of at the top, that's Latin Americans, and they've gone to North America. There's a lot of them that have gone to Europe. There's a small line that goes to Asia. So if you go, so North America is kind of the orange. So you can see that up on the top right. And you can see where North Americans have gone. And then if you go to Europe, which is kind of the gold after that, you can see where Europeans have gone. I think the blue is... So you know what I look at that? What I see? I see the God of the universe say, okay, you guys are my gospel's not getting out enough. I'm going to create some global economic havoc. And some wars over here, and he gets his big stir stick, like in the paint can, and he just does this. Now, isn't that what that looks like? And God goes, okay, I'm going to take a bunch of these and send them here because they don't have the gospel, and over there they do. Boom! I'm going to send you several hundred thousand of these people to North America because I got followers there, and then whoosh, I'm going to send these over to Europe because I've got people on mission there, and they need to reach them. So they're not going, I'm going to send them to them. And there's just this people going from everywhere to everywhere like never in the history of mankind. And it's not just about technology and airplanes and global economy. It's because we have a God who has a heart for the nations. And just like He used persecution in that day, we have to ask, what are the global realities? Why has God sent 50 million Spanish speakers to this country? There are more Spanish speakers in the U.S. than there are Canadians in Canada. Why is God doing that? And all of the other nations, you go to places like Dallas, and in the homes there, if you look across Dallas County, something like 260 different languages are spoken. The nations have come there. What are we doing? So there's the God is just so innovative, and we get so stuck in ruts. So what are the current realities in Huntsville, in Alabama, in the USA, in the world? What does He want you to do about it? You know, we talk about the men of Issachar that are mentioned, that says the men of Issachar, what did they do? You remember those guys? Some of you know that. What did they do? It says about them, they understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. Look it up. The men of Issachar. That's what we need. And we need the leaders of our churches to be men of Issachar. They know what's going on. They understood what Israel should do. They understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. That's what we need, man. That's a challenge, because today's world, the new norm is change. And boy, you just have to be up to speed. So much is changing so fast, and as soon as you figure it out, it changes again, right? Or as soon as you sort of think you maybe know a little bit, all of a sudden they're describing the next generation that comes along. Now they're on generation M or XYZ. I don't know, man. It just changes all the time. That is our job as leaders. The innovation of, instead of working our plan, we keep our eyes open for what God's doing. See, the leaders at the Church of Jerusalem, the apostles, Antioch wasn't in their 10-year plan. They hadn't seen anybody there. And so what happens? They're the apostles. They've been with Jesus. They're kind of controlling this thing, right? And all of a sudden the word comes, there's a bunch of people saying they're Jesus followers up in Antioch, and they're going, whoa, wait a minute. We didn't approve that. You know, that didn't come through our expansion committee. So they sent old Barney up. Barnabas, you get up there and check those guys out. Make sure that's not some heretic up there, you know, whatever. And that's fine. They need to do that. They need to make sure it's the Lord. But by God's grace, they sent someone who was sensitive to the Spirit. And he goes and sees and goes, yes, this is authentic. They understand. They've got it. The Spirit of God is here. May God bless you. And he was so excited about that he goes and gets Paul, and they hang out there for at least a year teaching. Innovation. How does God want you to innovate? We don't innovate just for innovation's sake, but there's just a lot of cool things that God's doing in and around Camino Global. One of them is the Camino Global Foundation. As far as we know, we're the only missions agency that has a foundation that we can receive donations and turn around and invest them in businesses that are kingdom businesses that are going to open opportunities for the gospel. Let me just give you one example. We've got a partnership with business owned by committed believers called the Foundry Club. And it's basically a shared workspace. There's other models of that, but they don't purchase real estate. They lease it. So here's the cool thing. They've already got one of these in Beijing, China. And so besides sharing workspace, so who comes there? Young, you know, entrepreneurs that are trying to get a business going and don't have a big enough business to rent a whole space, but they could be members and use that workspace 2 or 3 days a week or whatever their business needs as they grow. They can rent out membership in this as if it were like a fitness club or something, right? But this is a office space that you become a member of. And then if you're in a city that has one of these, you've got an office. You don't have to rent it. It comes with your membership. And then overseas, they especially will be teaching classes in business, because even countries that don't like America like to learn about how Americans do business. And so all of a sudden, you've got a business. So we've got a team going to Madrid, Spain to do a creative, innovative church plant among young people that maybe not be so attracted to the way the older church does church. These are probably agnostics, all those characteristics. So what are they going to do? The idea is, let's put in a foundry club. Now, rent in the area of town they want to be, I don't know, maybe 4,000 or 5,000 euros, which is $5,000 or $6,000 a month. Where are they going to raise that kind of money? Well, they don't have to. We can put a foundry club there. And what happens? You got a business that pays for itself, can maybe even help with some of the support, some of the monthly salary that the missionaries need to live. But you don't have to raise money to pay rent for this place. You can kind of choose where are the movers and shakers. Let's put it there. You've got a business that pays for it. And guess what? All these young people are going to be coming there. because they want to get their business ideas going. You're investing in them. You've got a creative shared space where you form all these relationships. And by the way, after we close this evening, we're having a Bible study here, or we're going to show a movie so we can discuss it, or whatever they want to do. Okay? That's what we mean by innovation. Okay? We've got to think in new and creative ways. Not just that the gospel does not change. The wonderful good news never. Scripture doesn't change, but how we communicate it. The way that we go about it. These guys innovated. And look at the tremendous work that God did, because they didn't just do what everybody else did. They actually obeyed. And they looked to go beyond what everyone was doing. Wow. May God help us to be innovative, not for innovation's sake, but innovation that follows the leading of the Spirit. Innovation that's done in obedience. Innovation that is willing to take risk. Innovation that responds to the changing times. Well, let's move on. We're going to spend a lot of time on that one because I think it's so crucial. But a second characteristic is not just innovation, but inclusion. One of the reasons I believe that God blessed this church is because they understood inclusion. Just two things we're going to mention about that. And again, this just reinforces things that we've already said. First, all believers are on mission. Who are the people that God used to plant this church? We don't even know their names. It says in verse 19, all these people go to different places, Cyprus, Phoenicia, Antioch. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. So we don't even know their names. And yet God used them to raise up one of the most dynamic churches in the New Testament times. They understood that all believers are on mission. And they also understood that all of life is missional. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, from God's perspective, we're on mission. Why? Because missions is who we are. It's our identity. He has made us all ambassadors and servants, not just pastors and missionaries. In fact, interestingly enough, the ministry isn't for pastors. What? What does Ephesians 4 say? God has given us the leaders of the church, and ends the list there with pastors and teachers, to do what? To prepare who? The saints. Who are the saints? All of us. For what? The work of the ministry. See, it's clear, isn't it? The work of the ministry is for everybody. This guy's job is to prepare you guys for your ministry. And we're not talking about just the ministry that happens inside the church. All that is for the real ministry that's out there. So we come here to get prepared and equipped to go out and do what? To serve, to be missional, to live on mission. Okay? So the real work of the ministry, according to that verse, is for not we who are pastors, missionaries. The leaders of the church are to equip everybody to go out on mission. So inclusion. Let me just tell you a couple stories. A really cool example of this is a brother named Carlos Madrigal. About 30 years ago, Carlos, a young Spaniard from a small church in the area of Barcelona, a lot of small churches in Spain. It's still one of the most unreached countries in the world, by the way. Less than 1/5 of 1% of the country are followers of Jesus Christ. And yet he had a burden for Turkey because it was even more needy. Well, his little church of maybe, I don't know, 20 people, 30 people, 40 people, there's no way they were going to be able to support a missionary in Turkey. So what did he do? Well, he had studied, I think it was advertising, and so he found a job in Turkey with an advertising agency. He had his university degree, he got a job. And he moved there and got a job. And he worked for different agencies while he was there. And in that process, working as a guy in the office, he planted 5 churches in Turkey. Eventually, because of leadership training and all of this, and because God blessed his ministry so much, there were several churches, individuals, etc., that began to support him, and he was able to focus in another way, and not more importantly, just where the ministry was at that stage. And God's used him greatly. But how did he start out? In a very innovative way, because he understood that it's not about who pays my paycheck. And again, I'm not against offerings. Look at all the things God's done through you. Our error is if we think that's the only way, if we think it's a more spiritual way. It is a way, it's a great way. That's how God's provided for my family. I'm not against offerings. The churches should share and should be generous. And if we were more generous, we could probably send more, right? But to think that that is the more spiritual way is just simply against Scripture. Because Scripture includes everyone. The paycheck is secondary. We have to evaluate each situation. Thirdly, not only is it a church of innovation, a missionally engaged church is a church of innovation. Secondly, it's a church of inclusion. Thirdly, it's a church of imitation. I love verse 26. Man, it's profound. We kind of get it backwards. We call everybody Christians, and those that are really committed, disciples, right? See, in the early church, it wasn't that. They called them all disciples. These are Christ followers. So look at verse 26. When he had found him, talking about Paul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And just this phrase, and the disciples, the Jesus followers, were called Christians or little Christs first in Antioch. What that means is they look at these people and they go, man, these guys are different. What are they? Man, what they remind me of somebody. I know. What was that guy down there a few years ago down in Jerusalem and in Galilee? Yeah, Jesus Christ. Yeah. They remind me of Christ. Isn't that awesome? They were so much Christ followers that they looked like, or they acted like, or they thought like, or they spoke like Jesus. Something that they did. The people, the community goes, these are Christ followers. Kind of like the guy I told you about the other night, Dr. William Taylor, one of my predecessors, a great godly man. He goes at 70 years old or whatever to Spain, and in their town where they started this camp, all of the neighbors would say, that man walks with God, and they might be atheists. What a testimony. Do they say that about us? Do they look at us and go, man, that must be what Jesus was like? One way to call this is to call it ontological mission. The mission of being. Those are you that like these, you philosophy guys. Is there any philosophy person here? Ontological. That means being. It simply means that we are mission. It's who we are. People look at us and go, wow, Jesus, I want to be like that. Okay? We've talked about it. They did it. Jesus is more interested in who I am than in what I do. Do we believe that? We often are more worried, am I doing the right thing? Or am I not doing the wrong thing? But see, Jesus is more interested in who I am than in what I do, because if I am who I'm supposed to be, what am I going to do? I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And I think sometimes we worry too much about the what and not enough about the who. If I want God to use me to transform others, I must continually be in the process of transformation. If I want people to follow Jesus, I must follow hard after Him. Missions is about the life of Christ as I grow more and more like my Jesus. Other people see that and want to walk with me toward Jesus. It's the life of Jesus flowing through me. And that's why mission is more about who I am. Because if I am who I'm supposed to be, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. The church at Antioch, man, just some little phrases here that are just zingers, aren't they? Innovation, inclusion, imitation. Let's turn over to chapter 13 and just see three more quickly. The fourth one is integration. Let's look at 13. We'll read verses 1 to 4 and then talk a little bit about integration. Now, the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers called teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and thus began the great missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The fourth characteristic, the first one from chapter 13, is integration. What do we mean by that? Okay. They lived in a multi-ethnic society. Antioch was a city made up of people from different nations. And the cool thing is that was reflected in the church. It was a multi-ethnic church. They had multi-ethnic leadership. Did you see the list there? So you have Barnabas. We know that Barnabas was from Cyprus. We have Simeon, who was called Niger, which means he was of darker skin. He was probably African. So we have a guy from Cyprus. We have a guy from somewhere in Africa. We have Lucius. He was from somewhere else. He was from Cyrene. We have Manian, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So, I mean, he's in a whole other social class. All right? This dude was raised with Herod the Tetrarch. I mean, you know, so that speaks of Roman citizenship. And then lastly, we have Saul, who was bicultural because he had one parent who was Jew and one parent who was a Roman citizen. Do you see the diversity there? We have, as Camino Global, a great burden for this. Because still today, across this great country, as so many people have said, the most segregated time of the week is Sunday morning. That we all go to our people, sociologically, economically, and worship God where we're comfortable. And yet as we look at the New Testament, as we study the theology of the new humanity, it's people from every tribe and tongue. Multi-ethnic church isn't easy, but they've got one of the keys. When you have multi-ethnic leadership in your church, you will end up having a multi-ethnic church. There's a lot more to it than that, but one of our great burdens is that we see 50 million Hispanics coming here to the U.S., and so the tendency is to start Spanish-speaking churches. But instead of seeing it as one church, different languages, it's like, yeah, you can use our fellowship hall when we're not using it. And then we feel really good because we're letting the Spanish speakers use a fellowship hall because maybe they can afford to rent it somewhere else. But there's not this concept of we are one body. Now, is that easy? No. But we've started an initiative that for now, it'll get a better name eventually, but it's Hispanic Community Engagement. We had the privilege of doing it about in September for the first time at Stonebriar, where Chuck Swindoll is pastor. And now they've asked us to come back and do it for all 45 of the staff. But basically what we're doing is saying, look, we're convinced that biblically, in a multi-ethnic society, we need a multi-ethnic churches. Okay? Is it easy? No. It's hard. But if anybody can do it, if anybody has a solution, where's the Church of Jesus Christ? If we can't show the world this is how different cultures and ethnicities worship our one God together because we are one in Jesus Christ. Yes, we respect the cultural and the ethnicity of each one and the language because it's important. I know you need the scripture in your language, right? Those of us that were born or raised in other languages, we need that. It's our heart language. But how do we do that and yet honor the fact that we're one body in Jesus Christ? So it's really kind of exciting because we see a huge open door. There's a lot of good books about this, but what we're trying to do is develop tools that when a church says, you know, we're trying to figure out, we want to be multi-ethnic, we just don't know how to do it. We can sit down with you and take you through training and say, here are some ways to do it. You're going to have to figure it out in your community, but here are the principles than we have from Scripture and that we've seen worked out in different areas. So here we have a characteristic of Antioch as a missional church, being a church of integration. They reflected the community that was around them. What a challenge for us, isn't it? And let me tell you, it's uncomfortable. If you don't want to be uncomfortable, then don't do it. Just keep doing what you're doing, because it's not easy. But boy, it's beautiful when it's done right. Innovation, inclusion, imitation, integration. Number five is inspiration. As you know, the word inspiration comes from spirit, right? In spirit. It's a good biblical concept, even though we use it, everybody uses it without thinking about God. But inspired. And what we're saying here is they were in the spirit. They realized that this wasn't just something the church does. This is a cosmic war. This is the enemy of Christ doing war on His church and His people. And so here's how we see them. We see them led by the Spirit. In 13:2 it says, as they ministered, this group of leaders, they were together. It says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now these are the places where I go, God, why didn't you give me some more information? All it says is the Spirit said to them. How in the world did He do that? Did He whisper it in one of the five's ear? I mean, did He give them this conviction? Did one of them say, I really feel like this is it, let's pray about it? After a time of praying, they just came to this conviction? Did they hear an audible voice? The point is, they heard and they knew it was the Spirit of God saying to them, I want your two best leaders, Saul and Barnabas, and I want you to give them up and send them out of here. And they heard the Spirit. And then in verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. Boy, I hope we can say that about the missionaries that we sent out. It's not just our idea. The Spirit of God has led and confirmed that this is what we need to do. Antioch was led by the Spirit. The church in Antioch was not in men's plans, but it was in the Spirit of God's plans, and He confirmed it with the church. It takes observation, it takes humility, it takes sacrifice. But our churches need leaders that know how to listen, men of prayer. And a discipline that I think that we need to learn is, what does it mean to listen to God in community? In our culture, we're an individualistic culture, and we talk a lot about God led me and God told me, and there's a place for that. I have a very personal relationship with God, but this is a we. The Spirit spoke to them. Now maybe Paul and Barnabas had this conversation and had this burden, and then they shared it. I don't know. But the cool thing is that the whole group of leaders go, yes, this is of the Spirit. We've got to do it. I've had the privilege of working with this type of leadership. One of the most wonderful things for Glory and me, one of the things that brought us together is we were both headed for Spain. At least that's what I told. But as we were married in 91, and that was just about the time that the wall was coming down in Eastern Europe, my original plan was to get 2 years of pastoral experience and head off to plant churches somewhere where there weren't any. And I was looking at Spain, but I had this thing that I wanted to learn another language. So the walls come down, and I start. So this was more than 5 years into my 2 years. Some of us learn slow. God had some stuff for me to learn. I thought in 2 years was plenty, you know, but God had another idea. So Eastern Europe starts opening up, and it was like one night I read this report on what was happening in Eastern Europe, and it was just like, boom, that's why I haven't let you go, because I was waiting for Eastern Europe, because that's where I want you. Well, see, the problem is that I'm always having these boom ideas, okay? I'm this crazy guy that always says, ooh, let's do that. And then I scare people around me, right? Because I'm always like, oh, well, what about this? Oh, man, we could do this thing. And everybody goes, ah! We can't do all that. Slow down. And so I said, you know, if this is from God, then my leaders, the other pastors, elders of the church, will know that this is of God, and I don't want to do it unless it is. So, of course, first I talked with Gloria, and we prayed, and we're like, man, we've got to be sure this is from God, and not just some other idea that we have. And so I talked with the other pastor elders of the church, and we took about 3 or 4 months to pray and to talk and to try to listen to the Spirit of God together until they got to the place that they said, you know, we really don't want you to go. We see how God is blessing our church and the ministry here, but we can't hold on because this is what God has for you and Gloria. You know with what confidence we went out? Because as a church, as leaders, we had taken the time to pray and to seek God. And you know the blessing Gloria and I would have missed if we'd have just said, hey leaders, God spoke to us, we're born. See you later. God's called us. Instead of taking the time and submitting ourselves, taking a risk. What if they had said no? Well, we'd had to trust God with that, but I trusted them as godly men that even though it wasn't something they wanted, they would listen to the voice of the Spirit. I'm so challenged, even in my leadership now of Camino Global, to learn to be men and women that in community, together, we listen to one another. But beyond that, our ears are tuned to the Spirit of God. And that we can say, the Spirit of God led us to do X, Y, or Z. That is an inspired church. A church that listens to the Spirit of God. Because He's talking. He's leading. He has a plan. I'm just so afraid that I'm so busy with my strategic plan that I'm not listening when the Spirit talks. That is a great fear that I have. Because I love to be active and I like to plan. I like to go for it. But I want to be like these men. That takes the time to be quiet and sit still and listen and pray and fast and seek God and be able to say in community, the Spirit of God led us to do this. May we learn to listen in community. The last characteristic of this church. Not only did they have innovation, inclusion of all people on mission, imitation of Christ so that they looked like Him, integration of a multi-ethnic leadership, inspiration because they listened to the Spirit, but lastly, they had investment. Let's go back to chapter 11 for this one, to that very last paragraph that looks to be kind of unrelated. It says, and then in those days, and in these days, verse 27 of chapter 11, and in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit, there's that Spirit again, showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, did you read that carefully? What does this prophet, this was before they had all of the Word of God, a prophet stands up and says what? What was his message to the church? There was going to be a great famine where? Throughout all the world. Did that include Antioch? Okay. Now, we don't have prophets like this today, but if we did, just imagine this. Here's a prophet, a man of God, saying there's going to be a famine throughout all of Alabama, throughout all of the U.S., throughout all the world. What would our reaction be? Well, we're a good church. How can we help each other? Maybe we'll open a little storage place in one of the rooms of the church and put a guard there, and then when the famine comes, we'll spread it out. We'll try to learn from Joseph, right? But what does this church do? I mean, it's just amazing. It goes, then the disciples, verse 29, each according to his ability, determined to do what? To send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. What were they thinking? Instead of storing up for themselves, here is a church that invests in others. Isn't that amazing? I'm blown away by their generosity. I don't know that I would have done that. I mean, we're taught to prepare. And when we know a tragedy is coming, man, I'm going to take care of my family. That's what God's given me to do as a man, right? Well, yeah, that's true, but here's this church that instead of thinking about themselves, they give generously and they thought first about their brethren in another place. So they invested their key resources, resources that they needed. They were willing to give for the good of others. And then, of course, was their key people. If on your elder team there was this dude named Paul and this other one named Barnabas, how willing would we be to send them to Spain or to Cyprus? So here's this church not only willing to give the best of their finances, their food, whatever they were going to send, they were willing to give the best of their people. Wow. No wonder God used this church. Gloria and I thank God for our sending church in a little barrio, a little community, a little neighborhood of Siguatepeque, Honduras, where I grew up. We were there from after we'd been in another part of the country, moved there when I was about 10. After seminary, I had the privilege of being on the pastoral staff a couple years, and then the senior pastor left, and they asked me to kind of be the coordinator of the pastoral team. When this time comes that God says, set apart for me Douglas and Gloria, because I need them in Eastern Europe. Hey, you got to understand the economy. I grew up in Honduras, okay? And my parents were still living there at the time. The church gave me a house to live in, and they gave me about 450 lempiras, which at the time was $225 a month. Okay? And I get this. I wasn't suffering. I'm single. I was single. I'm not now. So past tense. Please, catch that. Okay? I was single. I was great with my bike. It was my town where I grew up. You know, the brothers and sisters sometimes would bring food, but I was fine. If I got hungry, I'd just go to mom's house, right? Okay, so it was good, right? And then the money started devaluating. By the time we left for Albania, we were getting about 900 lempiras instead of 450, but it had devalued so much that it was about $200. Well, the senior pastor leaves, and you know how much the church supported us all the years we were in Albania and then some? $200 a month. In other words, they kept paying my salary, that for them was a great sacrifice. And then they saw how they could bring someone else on because they needed one of the pastors to be full-time. But they kept supporting us and never missed a month. And these are brothers and sisters that have many of them, some are professionals, but some have very little. And we would go and they would give us a sacrificial offering. Some of these dear people, here's 50 cents. And we knew it for them. It was a sacrifice. It was like, man, I don't even want to spend it. This is holy. It's the widow's mite. But see, God blessed the generosity of my church because we couldn't even pay our rent with $200 a month in Albania, much less eat. But you know, God just multiplied their faith. They believed God. They did everything they could and more, like the church at Antioch. And God multiplied their faith. And you know, we never had to raise support. People just started giving. They said, oh, you're going to Albania here. Can we help? And just in a matter of, but I know it's not because of me and Gloria. It's my church. In a little rural part of Honduras. Well, a small town. But because of their faith and their generosity. They're like Antioch. And God used that church to be a blessing, not just in Albania, but later in other parts as well through others. Now this shirt I'm wearing is a testimony to innovation. This is from Senegal. And some missionaries to Senegal gave this to me. It so happens that the husband is from Nicaragua and the wife is from Costa Rica. You know, when we talk about innovation, when we talk about Antioch churches, we need to realize that missions is not the property of the church in North America and in Europe. It's the property of the Church of Jesus Christ, who are all called. Now, yes, God has given us more resources than most parts of the world, but He's given us the same Spirit. And just as He can use us, He can use and is using missionaries from nations all over the world. When we were in Albania, maybe a third of the missionary kids that are in K school were Koreans. Korea, North or South Korea, has sent out an amazing number of cross-cultural missionaries. Part of God's stirring the pot. What is God doing among you? How can Calvary become more and more like Antioch? Not because Antioch is perfect, but because Antioch embodied many of the principles that we've seen in these past 3 days. Here's a church that understood innovation and wasn't afraid to do it, that can listen to that the Spirit was in this innovation. A church of inclusion that it understood that every one of their members is to live on mission. A church of imitation that people looked at them and go, wow, they're like that Jesus guy. I see it in their lives. A church of integration that reflected the culture because they had a multi-ethnic leadership team. A multi-ethnic church, a church of inspiration that knew how to listen to the Spirit of God in community. And a church of investment that gave sacrificially of their goods, their finances, and they gave the best to their people. You know, God's used you guys in amazing ways over these 50 years that you've not just been doing conferences. You've been missional out there all over the place. But I'm convinced there's even better days ahead. Because there's always room for improvement. Is that not correct? My prayer is that you, as God's people here in Huntsville, will be able to wrestle with these issues and ask God in prayer and listen to the Spirit of God as He tells you the innovative and generous and transformational things that He wants to do if you will only listen and step out in faith. So may God bless you and may He use you in ways that you cannot even imagine. Do not rest in your laurels. They've been wonderful. God's using you. Thank God for that. But there's bigger things ahead as you keep adjusting to the obedience of His Word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, man, Your Word is just so powerful. Father, it just convicts me because I realize so often I'm not generous like these people were. And I don't want to give my best. I want to keep it for retirement or something. And Father, how many times have I personally and with my team of leaders not heard Your Spirit because we just weren't listening? We were too busy doing. Father, how many times I'm focused on getting the job done and meeting our strategic plan goals instead of just walking in obedience and being keenly aware of what You're doing around me. Father, I want to commend to You my brothers and sisters of Calvary Bible Church and maybe other churches represented here, that You will continue to teach them what it means to be salt and light here. How they can be a three-dimensional witness here, and then that they can listen to Your Spirit as You guide them to go from here to the ends of the earth. Above all, may they walk with You closely. May they listen to Your Word and to Your Spirit deeply. May they understand the times and know what this church should do. We thank You
for the awesome privilege of being engaged in your mission. With all our warts and wrinkles, you use us anyway, and boy, we're thankful. May your hand of blessing be upon this church as it was with Antioch so many years ago. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.